Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. You mean I will have to give a full accounting of my life to Jesus? Yes, a detailed and full explanation of your life will be expected of you. Whom you lived it for, what you did, and why you did it. All of this is part of the final judgment for all believers. In today's study, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, helps us answer the greatest issue in our lives. Who is really in charge of my life? For whom do I live my life for? Let's join Pastor Matt as we explore 9 realities of why one should live their lives for Jesus Christ.
Well, let's get started with a word of prayer. The Lord has told us we're not going to get upset over evildoers, and we're not going to be jealous of those who do wrong, because they will fade away like grass, and they will wither like green vegetables. Lord, we will trust in you, and we will do good, and we will live on the land, and we will farm faithfulness. And we will enjoy you, and you will give us what our heart asks for. We will commit our way to you, Lord, and we will trust in you, and you will act, and you will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like high noon. So we will be still before you, Lord, and we will wait for you. We won't get upset when someone gets ahead, someone who invents evil schemes. We will let go of anger and we will leave rage behind. We won't get upset. It will only lead to evil. Because evildoers will be eliminated, but those who hope in you, Lord, they will possess the land. Lead us as we talk about you today, Lord, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Jesus Messiah. We pray in his precious name, and all God's people say,
Amen.
In the first century, life was different. The Roman Empire was in charge, and the Caesars were absolute kings. And the Caesars initially believed that God had handpicked them to lead this great empire called the Roman Empire. However, that thought metastasized into the idea that not that God had picked them, but that they were gods. And so you would begin to notice in the things that they were doing, you would begin to notice that they believed themselves to be worthy of worship. Augustus' name means worthy of worship. Houses and temples were built to these Caesars. Coins were minted that said Divine Augustus. Others said Caesar is Lord. It was posted on civil buildings. It was a slogan in Rome. And sometime in your life, you would have to say it, whether you believed it or not. But the Caesars believed it. The Caesars believed that they were God, not that God had picked them. Now, the best way to demonstrate whether or not they were God was to prove it to the people by being benevolent. And so Caesar would throw parties. And in the parties that Caesar would throw, he would prove that he was Lord. He was God. And so in this process, he would create these feasts that would last for days. And if you're going to be God, you need to prove that by showing off your luxuries to all your guests. Now, the greatest luxury in biblical days was meat. And so Caesar would have, it took a while to prepare these great feasts, because they would go on for days. And he would have tables filled with beef and pork and fowl, and fish that had, of course, been caught and cleaned and prepared. You could eat until your heart's delight. In fact, sorry for this, for those of you who are a little lightheaded or squeamish, but they actually would encourage you to eat so much you got sick. They had a special place for you to go called the vomitorium. Guess what you did there? You vomited up all you ate, so you could go back to the feast and eat some more. lots of entertainment. There was music. There was dancing. There was jesters, you know, like just having the Laugh Factory running. And they would have all of this entertainment going on. And if you had been invited to this feast, these feasts went on 24/7. They just were constantly out there, kind of like a cruise ship, kind of like Las Vegas. Just always on for all the days of the feast. Now, Caesar was Lord. And so God had to think of everything. And so, yes, and this may not be the appropriate place to put it, but if you don't have the understanding, you can't comprehend what's going on, to be a little bit indelicate, there was plenty of love to go around. Caesar hired all sorts of prostitutes, male and female, and there was plenty of that to go around as well. The message was simply this, that all good things come from the emperor. If you are to be blessed, you must understand, the emperor cares for all of Rome, especially its citizens. The emperor is the source of all blessings. The emperor is God. And so if you were invited to one of these things, you would have to be out of your mind not to go. Unless you were a follower of Jesus. Paul begins to mock the emperor at Rome in a letter to the church in Rome. And this is what he says. Let's read it carefully as we start just Romans 1, 1 through 7. Read it with me. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and singled out for God's good news. Well, it was good news. The emperor was God, and he brought good news. Paul says, no. Wrong God. Read with me. Which he promised long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, not through the Roman dictates of Caesar. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not Caesar. Got it? Who was the descendant of David according to the flesh. Who has been declared to be the powerful Son of God. Not God the Caesar, God Jesus. By the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. We have received grace and apostleship through him to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations on behalf of his name. In other words, this empire that Caesar says he's God of, not big enough. It doesn't cover the whole globe. Jesus is Lord over the whole globe, including yourselves who also belong to Jesus Christ by calling. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and not the Lord Caesar, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Paul's going to use it over and over again. It's a mockery of Caesar is Lord. Caesar Lord has been going on for a while. Paul's mocking it. He's making fun of it. He's trying to express that even though Rome had brought peace to the world through a sword, even though Rome had the power to sweep aside all opposition, even though Rome claimed to have brought justice to the world, even though Rome... Are you ready for this? When the emperor ascended to the throne, on his birthday, they went around and hailed his birthday, Caesar's birthday, as the, for some of you who are technical who know the New Testament really well, the euangelion, the good news. Paul's making fun of the Caesars. And then the emperor was Kairos, the Lord of the world. And Paul's saying, no, he's not Lord of the world. And then to get really technical, and for our guests, I never do this, but it's so important to understand because I'm trying to make a huge point here. And the point is that when you came to these feasts and you entered into, which we'll talk about in a minute, you entered into the presence of Caesar, you literally, there's a Greek word for it, the parousia, from whence you and I get the word rapture. You entered into the rapture, the divine state of being with the Lord. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4, and so you shall ever be with the Lord? Paul's making fun of it all. And he's saying, even in the parousia, It's not like that. Jesus is Lord. Now, you've got to catch this. It's very important to understand that as this proceeds, Paul's trying to make a point. Because Caesar would welcome you to the banquet, and a crier would cry out your name,
John Andre Scott.
And everybody would stop, and they would look, and they would applaud. And then John would come up, and Caesar would be standing there personally to greet you.
God greeting you, telling you how important you are, that God himself would come and greet you to his feast.
And beside, actually in front of Caesar, was an altar. Just a little fire pit and some incense and two really ugly, ugly, really brutish, biggest, monstrous Roman army guys you could find. With nasty, really sharp swords. And you would come in, John Andre Scott, and all you had to do was take a little bit of this incense and throw it on the fire so it would waft up as a prayer to God. And you would simply utter three words, Caesar is Lord. And you would be welcomed into the feast of the presence of God and all his goodness. Well, you can imagine three little words, Caesar is Lord. But the Romans wanted you to understand something very clear. When Caesar is Lord, guess who's not? You. He is the source. He is the place. Everything comes from him. And Christians were invited. John Andre Scott was invited, not because of the benevolence and kindness of Caesar, but because Caesar was a tyrant, and he was cruel, and he was wicked, and he was working for one thing, that you, John Andre Scott, would renounce Jesus Christ by simply saying Caesar's Lord. And at that point, he would prove to all of his guests that he had invited, see, Jesus isn't Lord. I'm Lord. And he would prove it. It was right here, at this I'm going to crush Christianity thing, that Satan made his greatest mistake. Written probably not to his comprehension of how important these next words that we're going to read aloud are. Paul penned these words in Romans 10:9. Would you read them with me, please? Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and in your heart you have faith that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so now, the power of words begins to take over. Christians read this letter. They quote these words. They hear them and think them through and meditate on them. And then they begin to struggle. You see, when brought before the emperor, is Jesus Lord or Caesar Lord? And the struggle would be something like this. Would it be okay if I just mouthed the words? But I don't believe that in my heart. Wouldn't it be okay to live another 30 years and proclaim the gospel? Because dead people, as David says repeatedly in the Psalms, dead people don't praise you. And so thoughts began to swirl in their heads. People talked about this. Churches wrestled with it, especially the church in Rome, wrestled with this. And the real question came down to this. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so, what in the world might we think? You see, if I come up, John Andre Scott, if you come up and you take that incense and you say, no, and you put it on the fire and you say, Jesus is Lord. One of those two burly guys, perhaps both of them, one of them will take your head off. Because when you come into the presence of Caesar, I don't care how important you think you are definitely going to bow, because that's what you do to all kings. You would bow, take the incense, Caesar is Lord, and then you are welcomed into his presence. But if you would bow, or you wouldn't even bow, but you would bow a little bit and you would say, no, I'm sorry, Jesus is Lord. One of those guys with their broadsword would just simply go whack and you would be headless. Then the next person is announced. What do you think about that? We call that ruling by intimidation. Well, all of this was swirling around inside the church because these feasts happened. And of course, it wasn't just at feasts. Roman centurions would run around their cities and they would be carrying these little altars with them with the smoking pot and the incense. And they would just come up and say, "Citizen, declare your worship to Caesar." And you would take that and you would throw it on that. And if you didn't, you'd be dead. And then they turned, "Citizen, you declare your worship of Caesar." And pretty much everybody got the point the second time that if they weren't with Jesus, they definitely didn't have eternal life. So it probably wasn't worth it. And they just did it. Paul's trying to build the second generation of Christ followers, the disciples. And he's been discipling Timothy so long now that Timothy is now qualified to be a pastor because he's been discipled. And he's been sent to pastor this church in Ephesus. And Paul writes him a letter. If you have your Bible, let me encourage you to open it to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul is trying to explain in this snail mail letter, he's trying to explain to Timothy what this Jesus is Lord thing means in real life beyond the Caesar stuff. And so he says, beginning at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, would you read with me, please? "But people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They're trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Read with me. "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they made money their goal. But as for you, man of God, run away from these things." In this passage where he's going to hammer away the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, he makes an initial statement. That when Jesus is Lord, we run away from financial foolishness, which here is called stupid and harmful passions that plunder people into ruin and destruction. You know what they are. There's two major parts to this. One is trying to get rich, and the other one is loving money. Solomon said about trying to get rich this. Would you read with me out of Proverbs chapter 30? Read with me. "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Number two, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God." In other words, getting rich quick is not, or getting rich isn't the goal. That's not the goal. The other one is that I was born to consume. I love money. I'm going to go shop. I'm going to buy. Having no money, I'm going to continue to buy because we have this cool thing today called credit. And so I'm just going to, and by the way, it's not a brand new thing. You can go all the way back in the Old Testament. Credit existed way back in the Old Testament. And you just buy stuff with money you don't have. That's called the love of money. In America, consumerism is out of control. My friend Alan Hirsch wrote this recently. "For most Western contexts, shopping is spirituality. It is an attempt to find meaning and happiness in the product. And we all do it. Let's face it, for most of us, when we go to the mall, we're not simply doing it to fulfill basic survival needs. We're seeking something else. When we buy a house, a car, or a second car for that matter, fashion items or electronics, far more than basic needs are being indulged in. Seeking status, identity, fulfillment, and happiness is often our ulterior motive rather than meeting basic needs." Once again, we're just back to what the Bible used to call idolatry. The love of money is just idolatry. It's an attempt to, as Paul Tillich said once, establish meaning and purpose on our own terms outside of a relationship with God. When we consider the impact of debt, we should pay close attention as the people of God who have been told, "Owe no man anything," in Romans 13:8. A couple with $10,000 in debt is twice as likely to get divorced as a couple who has $10,000 in savings, according to CME. 63% of the people who file for bankruptcy use the reason of credit card debt as the cause. And more than 100 million Americans do not pay off the balance of their credit card every month. Which Solomon will remind us, if Jesus is Lord, we need to pay attention to his system. And Solomon said it this way in 21:24, which I've been convicted of over the years. Would you read with me, please, this verse? In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. I've been under such conviction. You see, truly, when Jesus is Lord, I run away from this kind of stupid and foolish, harmful passion, because it plunges me, as well as you, into ruin and destruction. This is what also, remember, we're in 1 Timothy 6 talking about Jesus as Lord. Read with me. But as for you, men of God, run away from these things. Instead, pursue righteousness, holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. I learned a long time ago it wasn't enough to leave something behind. I had to run after something. I learned a long time ago that if I was going to get rid of a temptation, I had to replace it with a right living action. Paul is telling young Timothy, the pastor, he's saying, you need to run away from this. Jesus is Lord. Run away from all that foolish financial folly. But you need to, in its place, pursue these things. This is where meaning comes. My friend Alan Hirsch would say, you're trying to get your spiritual fulfillment from the stuff you're buying with money you don't have to impress people you don't even know or like. I'm the source of your satisfaction. And so he gives us a list, and he tells us that we pursue a growing godliness, which he calls here righteousness, holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. What are these things like? Righteousness. What is righteousness? I tell all the disciples, righteousness is just right living. That's all it is. Peter says it this way. Would you read it with me, please? Holiness. But as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. For, go ahead, read it. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. God's calling us to holiness. How about faithfulness? Loyalty is the issue these days. In fact, they're telling us now that a person who's in their 18, 19 years old, if this trend continues, will have 7 spouses by the time they die. That's called unfaithfulness. Loyalty is one wife, one husband for life. Somebody asked me, can I divorce my wife? I said, no. I said, when can I get rid of her? I said, when you're dead. Well, that seems pretty strict. I've been doing it for 34 years. I call it pretty fun. Maybe you just need to realign with faithfulness. Faithfulness. What does the Bible say? Ezekiel chapter 18, God speaking. A righteous man follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord. And of course, he's talking about more of life than just living life on earth. He's talking about eternal life. Go back and recheck Ezekiel 18. Powerful passage of God's heart. What about endurance? Getting to the end. We all see those Facebook quotes, don't we? It say, talk about don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. The people who quit don't succeed. The people who quit don't have the blessing. The people who quit don't get the reward. Well, the Bible's been talking about that for a long time. You and I need endurance in the faith of Jesus Christ. John says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. We need that love and endurance with God. We want to reach out and love somebody. Any of you got friends that are kind of like porcupines? Every time you get close to them, they needle you. They irritate you. They get under your skin. Lay down your life for them. Love them. Pray for them. Care for them. Throw your arms around them. You see, if we're going to make this Christ life, you and I desperately have to endure. Paul said this, I don't count my life of any value to myself so that I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of God's grace. Paul threw everything that he could ask for under the bus of Jesus Christ. He said, I just want Jesus. If I get to heaven and I've got nothing, I'm good because that means I'm going to have everything. I've read the Lazarus story. If God gives me stuff, good. I'm going to give it away for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to endure to the end. And in all of this, we are told that we need to be gentle. Gentle is that expression of kindness, which Paul said in Romans 2. Would you read it with me? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You got a relationship problem right now. You know what the problem is. You understand what it is. If you will slather that relationship problem with kindness and compassion, it is possible that person in your relationship problem will repent. When somebody comes to you 10 years later and says, "I was wrong," it'll be because you've been patient and you've been gracious and you've been kind. And they will fall down and they will repent. But if you throw up the shield and you start shooting at them, guess what? There's no hope. Imagine if God treated us that way. If God treated us with, "Why'd you do that? Why are you sinning again? Why'd you mess up?" We probably wouldn't be going after Jesus as Lord. We'd go for the big party in the banquet where Caesar is Lord. And so we have to be people of compassion. You see, when I'm running away from financial foolishness and I'm pursuing godliness, I have to realize as a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is a fight. This Jesus is Lord is a fight. And that's what Paul says to Timothy in verse 12. Read it with me. Compete in the good fight of faith. Now, if you don't think faith is a fight, you are getting slaughtered. Because there is an enemy. It's your flesh. Anybody notice that your flesh does not do the things that God wants? Anybody? Do I have an amen in the room? Anybody? Yeah. Here I am. I want the third piece of steak. Yeah, mind the fact that I've already eaten a pound and a half doesn't matter. There's always a vomitorium, right?
Right.
Okay, get some more. And that's just not godly. So what do we do? How do we fight this? We need to cry out for revival. We need to fall down on our knees and ask God to bring a change in our hearts. We need to say Jesus is Lord. And what does that mean? That means that he's in control and he's in charge and I am not. And I have to renounce myself. And we need to get together and we need to join one another in praying in our discipleship groups. Wednesday night, we have this amazing time of prayer in our discipleship group. It's just an amazing time of prayer where we're just crying out to God. Give us clean hands. Give us clean hearts. Fill us with your presence. God's power just fell into there where you could just sense his presence. And going, I love this kind of talk. You see, and when that happens, suddenly churches are infused with new life. Suddenly, the Spirit of God does what no human strategy can ever accomplish. Suddenly, testimonies fill the air. Restoration, healing, truth, forgiveness, prayer, holiness, salvation, reconciliation, purity, honesty. God does it all. You see, it's about this revival fire in my heart. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You and I have to compete in this fight, this good fight of faith. And as you and I compete in this good fight of faith, we compete through kneeling faith. We push back the darkness in our hearts and our flesh on our knees. And we say, Jesus, be Lord of my cravings. Jesus, be Lord of my selfishness. Jesus, be Lord of my sensuality. Jesus, be Lord of my desire of consuming things and buying things. Lord, be Lord in my life. We push back the darkness on our knees. We push back the darkness on our knees. We begin to realize there's more to life than me. We go back to the old line that we keep using. Some of you sound like this. You know how it is. And then some of you'll come along, you know, and the me's don't get along too well, but if they get together, it's this.
If you got a little kid, you know what it's like. It's. And so if you're the wife, you're gonna, the husband's going, and the wife, the child's going like this. Then you have another one because you're trying to help the relationship, and now you got. But you also got this. You got all this me going on. Me, 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 me. And there's no Jesus. He isn't Lord. He's not Master. But once you shed the me and you see the Jesus, you grab his heart. And that's when you realize, I need you. I care about you. All the month of July, we're going to talk about it's all about love. Not self-love. Christ loves us. It's about love for God. It's about loving our neighbor. It's about loving one another. And it's all about once I get me out of my eyes through pushing back the darkness, I see others. And then I see those who do not know Christ. And so then I'd be able to grab hold of eternal life. Would you read verse 12 with me, please? Grab hold of eternal life. You were called to it. And you made a good confession of it in the presence of many witnesses. Grab hold of eternal life. How do you do it? You grab hold of eternal life when you deal with this issue of the Great Commission and you reach out and you respond to the people near you and you see more than yourself and you reach out and you say, they have a need, I can meet it. They need a babysitter, I can be it. They need grass to be cut and I can do it. They need something fixed and I know how to do it. And you just go over and you love them and you build that relationship, and over time, you get the opportunity to share Christ with them. Now, as we talked about last time, the Lord Jesus isn't going to come until one thing happens. We're told very clearly about this in Matthew 24 from his own lips. Would you read it with me, please? This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Around the throne, we learned last week in Revelation chapter 5, every trunk, every tongue, every language, every kindred, every tribe, somebody will be there. But there are 11,000 people groups who have never heard the gospel of Jesus. We grab hold of eternal life. We say, I'm going to reach someone for Jesus Christ. It's in our DNA as a disciple to make disciples. If we're not making disciples, we aren't being a disciple. We can't but want to see someone surrender to the King so that they can enjoy all of the blessings that come from knowing Christ. And so, Paul says to Timothy, he says it this way, read with me verse 13 and 14. I command you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, there it is, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who made the good confession when testifying before Pontius Pilate, obey this order without fault or failure until the appearance of whom? Not the Lord Caesar, but the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is Lord means that we obey this order. We run away from foolish financial decisions. We run towards godliness. We lay hold, grab hold of that mission of God by putting ourselves aside and loving other people and reaching out and making disciples. That's what we do, we obey. Without fault or failure. So there's John at the altar. And the emperor is there waiting for his act of worship. And in his head he's thinking. And he's struggling. And he's thinking. And this is probably an awkward moment for Caesar. Caesar is Lord? No, Jesus. Now, I wonder what will happen if I say, Jesus is Lord. He promised life. Will he save me from the sword? Will he let me get by? Have you ever had one of those moments where your whole life flashes before your eyes in just a couple seconds? All this must be going through John's mind. But he says, but he said he'd give me abundant and eternal life. So I'm not quite sure what this is. I'm not quite sure all of what's going to happen. But I do know this. The death may come, but life will be right after it. And so he just says,
Jesus is Lord. We don't know if he said Jesus somewhere. That first Christian just said it. Jesus. Maybe he said Jesus is Lord. Maybe he said Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We don't know what he said, but we do know this: he said it. History records that it was said not once, but many, many times. And death was needed. Because there's one thing a dictator can't stand. That's when you don't bow down. And at that moment, everything changed. Everything. The Roman Empire began to crumble. Because one man or one woman decided that come hell or high water, it's Jesus Christ. You can throw your blade across my neck and lop my head off and let it fall. But you are not Lord. I will not do what you want. I am not impressed by your great parties. I'm not impressed by your affluence. I'm not impressed by your meat. I'm not impressed by your music. And I am not impressed by your whores. I am Jesus Christ alone. And he will be on the other side of this. What? And as his head rolled down the floor, the crier cried out, "Matthew Lee Smith." And there was just polite applause. And they wanted to see what would happen. This morning, I wonder if you're willing to declare Jesus Christ as Lord. We do it very simply here. We have a simple little prayer that goes like this. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Those of us who have already done that are going to pray that prayer out loud. If you'd like to pray that prayer for the first time, or you'd like to rededicate your life to Christ, you can do it with us. Let's just pray it out loud, those of us who've done it, and those of you who'd like to do it. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Now, if you prayed that for the first time, Jesus Christ promises heaven, abundance, and himself. He is there, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, in another passage, to mock the emperor. So shall you ever be with the Lord. Folks, there will be people like Caesar running around these days. But I want to remind you that Jesus is Lord. If you made that decision, let me encourage you just to mark your response card right now. Put your name on the front for a way for me to get a hold of you. Let me know that you made that decision or you rededicated your life. It's not always easy. There's always some big bully on the block, some gangbanger who thinks he's Lord. There's always some bully at work who thinks that they're more important. There's always somebody who thinks they're the big dog. Here's your three words. Jesus is Lord. I don't know if you're going to say them like this. Jesus is Lord. I don't know if you're just going to say it once. Jesus is Lord. I don't know if you're going to say it a bunch of times. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You're not. Well, let me tell you. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, we surrender our lives to Jesus, to his will, to his whim, and that becomes our mission and our purpose for the remainder of our lives. Not my will, but yours. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus most of all today. The one who is Lord of all, powerful, master of all humanity, soon coming King. Today, before he arrives a second time, we bow our knees and surrender our hearts to his will and to his whim.
and we publicly declare that Jesus is Lord. Would you say it with me out loud to the Lord? Jesus is Lord. Say it one more time. Jesus is Lord. And being our Lord, we realize that we must lay hold of eternal life to realize the reality that our friends and family die apart from King Jesus if we don't reach them with his message of good news. There is hope, and there is heaven for those who surrender and submit to his leadership and love. Help us today to pray for revival in our hearts. Revival in the hearts of our church family. Revival in the hearts of the churches in El Segundo. Revival in the hearts of the churches in L.A., California, around the world. Lord, and let it begin with me. We love you, Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. And you are my Lord. And all God's people say, amen.
And with that final prayer for help from Dr. Smith, it is our deepest hope that you will grow to know Jesus in a much more personal and intimate manner so that you can imitate him before others in your world. Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you would like to explore how to enjoy a deeper life with Jesus, one that God is pleased with, Dr. Smith writes a weekly blog that will help you do just that. Becoming Like Jesus is a chronological walk with Jesus through life and ministry. This weekly blog is built around the premise that Jesus lived a transparent life with his disciples so that we could imitate him. Becoming Like Jesus helps you become the hands and feet of your Master, the Lord Jesus, in your daily life. And you can subscribe free of charge to Becoming Like Jesus at the Eagles and Leadership website by simply clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles and Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate his love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.